This evening, beloved, we return to the Gospel of Matthew. Again, thank you for your patience with me last week. And we pick up where we left off in chapter 12. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. I just remind you briefly that what we saw last time in chapter 12 was the issue of the Sabbath. And we were shown that Jesus is teaching, there still is a Sabbath. The issue is, and really they weren't even discussing whether it's a Sabbath, but the issue is the Sabbath is meant for mercy. The Sabbath is meant for mercy. So we pick up from there, and there's still a concern that there would be mercy. And we will see in the Pharisees, there is no mercy. We'll see with Jesus, there is mercy, and that is one of the things that was prophesied about him, as Matthew will draw our attention to that tonight, as he quotes Isaiah 42. Matthew 12, verses 14 through 21. Hear now the word of God and the gospel of Christ. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Well, the focus of this text are verses 18 through 21. And verses 18 through 21 is quoting Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Matthew is saying that in what we're seeing said about Jesus tonight, he is fulfilling. He has already been, but Matthew wants to really draw our attention to it tonight. Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, with what is said about him tonight. So we want to focus on that to understand Matthew's main point here. This is one of Matthew's main themes. Remember, we've seen it all through from the very beginning. Thus was fulfilled. Thus was fulfilled. He wants us to see Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. So he keeps showing us things about Jesus, his birth, his life, all that is happening, all that he is doing. Ha, he is the Messiah. He wants to make sure we don't miss that Jesus is the Messiah. What exactly does he want us to see about Jesus tonight? Citing Isaiah 42, quoting Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 about Jesus, related to what is said about Jesus tonight, what exactly does Matthew want us to see to recognize he really is the Messiah? Well, it's in contrast to the Jewish Pharisees, what we see. They have public pride. Jesus, instead, offers private pity to the Gentiles. The Jews, these Pharisees, they don't care really about the Gentiles. They don't care about anybody. They just care about themselves. Jesus cares all about the people. And his job as the Messiah, even in Isaiah tonight, is that he would bring the gospel now also to the Gentiles. But it's a private pity that he's showing. He's not worried about having this big public attention. In fact, that can get in the way. Beloved, which ministry will our church have, I ask you tonight? Which ministry do we want to have? Do we want the ministry of the Pharisees? We're just concerned about good, strong teaching and people be impressed with us and, you know, think about us and talk about us. Is that what we want? Should we care at all what people say about us? Perhaps we should be concerned that they don't get in our way of instead having a ministry like Jesus. We don't want a ministry like the Pharisees. We want a ministry like Jesus. This is not to discountenance the strong preaching of the word. We have the Sermon on the Mount. But tonight, we're reminded he is also a minister of mercy, not just for souls, but for bodies, and for souls that are saved, but also to be comforted in this life. Let us not be concerned about public praise. Let us not be concerned about being popular. Let's not be concerned about power. That's to be a ministry of the Pharisees. Instead, let us have the ministry of Jesus. That is, may our ministry be pitiful and private. May our ministry be pitiful and private. That's the message for you this evening. Now think about this. What just happened before the text we read tonight? Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Stretch forth your hand. He heals this poor man's hand. What did the Pharisees think about that? They could care less. They could absolutely care less about this man and his hand. All they're using his withered hand as a means to try to catch Jesus. And then when he heals the man, they hate him and they want to kill him. They don't care. They should be rejoicing for this poor man's hand being healed. But that's the story of these Pharisees, these false religious leaders. Since chapter 8, when Jesus steps down from the pulpit and begins to bring healing to the masses, they show no pity. They follow him along just to try to trap him the whole time. And in the stories of all these people being healed and forgiven and cleansed, they're just trying to hurt Jesus about it. They're trying to use these people as traps for Jesus. They don't care about him, and they don't care about them. In contrast, the Messiah is full of pity. He's full of pity. He's pitiful. He has a pitiful ministry. He's full of pity for people. And he challenged them already about this before he healed the man. Look at verse 7 of our text, of chapter 12, that is. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now remember they were like, oh, look, your Pharisees, they're harvesting on the Sabbath. No, they weren't. Don't you recognize how poor they are that's their breakfast? Aren't you concerned about, you care about your sheep, you don't care about this poor man with a withered hand? No pity. If you just understood Hosea 6, verse 6, he's quoting, I'll have mercy. I want mercy. It's all about mercy. Jesus came to bring mercy. He had already said that earlier. He had already quoted, remember, Hosea 6, verse 6 in chapter 9. You don't want this man to be forgiven. I say his sins are forgiven as a sign. I can tell him to get up and pick up his mat. But the real issue is forgiveness of sins. And you're mad about that. You should be asking for it yourself. You should be glad to see me giving it to others. Jesus is all about bringing mercy. He's all about showing pity. He cares about saving sinners who repent and believe in him. He cares about mercifully healing also the effects of sin in their lives. Jesus cares. He shows pity. He wants to see the demoniac freed. Pharisees couldn't care less. He wants to see the paralyzed walk. The Pharisees couldn't care less. He wants to see the tax collector fishing for men, now collecting men for Christ. The Pharisees find that offensive. Jesus isn't just about saving souls. He's about mending lives. The Pharisees, they won't see this. They don't want to see it. They only like having others see them and serve them for their religiosity. Jesus warns in Matthew 6, he will big time in Matthew 23, they just want to be seen. They want you to see and serve them. It's not about you. They don't even see you. And if they do, it's just, there's a servant for me. That's all they're about. They didn't care about true religion, you see. James 1:27. That is to see and serve the fatherless and the widows. To meet those who are of greatest need for pity and compassion. Mercy ministry, Jesus is all about. The Messiah is about mercy ministry, not only for salvation from hell, but for help and compassion and relief along the way. The only thing the Pharisees do in private is plan the killing of Jesus in verse 14. Otherwise, I want this public. I'm not going to go to somebody's home. I'm not going to visit someone in the hospital. I don't have time for that. I'm too important. Don't bring the children to me to lay my hands on them. Jesus says, bring them to me. Jesus keeps it private for now because they're trying to kill him. Verse 14. So basically, he's going to keep his ministry private so that he can keep showing pity. Because as is said in the Gospel of John, his hour had not yet come. He's not avoiding the cross. He's looking to relieve people of their crosses. He's looking to make the most of the time and redeem it in people's lives, for the days are evil. He has got a lot of healing to do. He's got a lot of saving to do that must not be interrupted by public fanfare that will just get in the way. And so he goes to another town. He follows his own advice he gives to the disciples earlier, right? If they don't want to receive it, you go somewhere else. Don't let people who don't want it or get in the way of it stop you. Go to people who need it. Don't be stopped from going to where the need is. Get to where the need is. Get to where people want help and will take it and go help them. And get out of the way of people trying to get in your way. And so he takes his own advice. He follows his own guidance so that he can heal as many people as possible privately, where that can most be done. Verse 15 of our text. But when Jesus knew it, knew what? That they were looking how to kill him for healing. He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. You see that? He healed them all. They want to kill him for healing that man. So he goes somewhere else so he can heal more men and women, boys and girls, and they follow him. And just as we've been reading from Matthew 4 onward, he is healing people. And people are coming to hear the gospel because he's healing people. He preaches the gospel and then he heals more people. It's two parts of the whole, both extremely important. The ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4 is quoted in verses 17 to 21 of our text tonight. It is one of Isaiah's four servant songs. There are four what are called servant songs that are prophecies of what Jesus would be like, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. So Matthew wants us to see in tonight's text, you see, that's the servant of the Lord with what he's doing right there. Mainly he's wanting to prove and teach us Jesus is the Messiah. You see that? Because look what he's doing. He's doing Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. He's doing it. In contrast to the Pharisees who don't care, he cares. Let's look at verses 17 to 21. He's saying, look, he's doing it. He's doing it. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah as the prophet saying, and now he quotes Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Ah, see, these Jewish Pharisees aren't trusting in him. He's now going to the Gentiles, and they'll trust in him. He'll bring himself to them. He'll bring healing. He'll bring help to anybody who's going to trust in him. He is about bringing mercy to people. And so Matthew is saying, look, Jesus is a healer. A huge part of his ministry was bringing healing to people's lives. Thus, he's the Messiah. He's the servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42. Now, look at verse 18. He's already shown to be what is said in Isaiah 42. my servant, I'm chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Where have you heard that in Matthew already? Christ's baptism, chapter 3. Now, notice also, my spirit is on him. Where have you seen that already? His baptism. He is the anointed. He is the Messiah of Psalm 2 and Psalm 104, the King and the great high priest. And so we already see, even in that verse of Isaiah 42, we've already seen that. We're going to see and hear it again in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, I believe it is. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father is well pleased in his only begotten Son, the Messiah sent from heaven to save his elect men and women, boys and girls. But see, the thing is, it's not just that Matthew is proving that he is really the Messiah. It's also, see, we know he is the real Messiah because he is so real. He's so genuine. He's so real. That is, he really cares about people. And so we see him really care for people. That's the prophecy of Isaiah 42 about the Messiah. He's real. He really cares. And so he shows this by really caring for people. He doesn't care about popularity. Can most churches say that today in America? I don't think so. Do you see in church bulletins today and advertising, oh, come to us because we visit our own in the hospital. Come to us because we have a private ministry where we take care of people. We may not be big. We may not have all these influences in the world and society. All the church cares about today is influence in society with politics and entertainment. Do you know how many people come to us and say, I've never, ever had a minister talk to me like this. I've never had elders meet with me privately. You know, we have a man coming to us from Los Angeles who said last week, the reason I keep coming is you're so real and your people are so real. And I see you really suffering and yet you just keep trusting Jesus and serving one another's needs. He sees what you see. We're tiny. But he also sees we're real by God's grace. Jesus doesn't care about popularity, and neither should we. He cares about pastoring, and so should we. The powerful preacher of the Sermon on the Mount steps down and goes out to be also and equally the great physician. Because he is the suffering servant of the Lord. Remember, there are four servant of the Lord prophecies in Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah 42, our text quoted by Matthew tonight. The last of the four is Isaiah 53, starts in Isaiah 52. We particularly know Isaiah 53, quoted by Peter, quoted by Paul of Jesus Christ. And he's the suffering servant of the Lord. Think about this. It says in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, he, that is Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised. Now that is so that verse 20 can be said for us. A bruised reed shall he not break. A.W. Argyle speaks about this text. A bruised reed shall Jesus not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. He says these images of a reed that is bending and almost broken, but Jesus will lift it up. William Hendrickson says, I think he says latote or something like that. I'm not familiar with the word, but it's a figure of speech. It means the opposite. It actually means to emphasize the opposite. This bending reed he won't break. What that means is he's going to lift it up and strengthen it, build it up. This smoking flax that's almost going out, he won't put that out. He's actually going to fan it back into flame. Make it the light of the world. He's a nursing father. He's a caring, merciful, compassionate, pitiful pastor. He isn't going to walk by that kind of an image, and he's not going to put it out. And A.W. Argall says of that scripture of Isaiah, Matthew's pointing to, of Jesus, it signifies the faint, the bending reed, the smoking flax, signify the faint and almost extinct elements of faith and goodness in those to whom the message is preached. Argyle goes on to say that Isaiah 42 showed the Jews that their effort to convert the Gentiles must use gentle, patient, and unobtrusive methods, as benefited her lowly estate among her powerful heathen neighbors. The knowledge of God was to penetrate the world quietly. Well, think about the prophecy of Daniel. All these great kingdoms, one after the other. The last one is Jesus. He crushes all the others, and his is going to last forever. Well, how did that kingdom get built in the Roman Empire? Pitiful Christians, poor, taking care of one another. It broke hearts of Romans. The church thrived and grew in its suffering and persecution, especially as they took care of the pitiful. They were known for going and getting the babies that were left to die and giving them homes. They were known for caring for those who were the most destitute and poor. They were known for that. And the church grew like crazy because of that. Because that's different. I don't see people like that in this world. Who are you? What are you? I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about everlasting life and a more abundant life you can have in this life. As you become part of his body, the church, and we care for one another. Because, beloved, the world does not have that. That's a quiet ministry, though. That's not a big public, in-your-face, force the government. That's not so worried about making and building some kind of feigned golden rule, but rather embracing our lives are one called to be suffering, like the suffering servant. And that kind of shedding of our blood and sweat is what will bring others into the kingdom. Because that's what they need. And they often can't hear our words when we leave them hurting without our touch. Let alone our touch is often what will bring them in to hear the words, as it was with Jesus. You see, our ministry must not look for powerful political platforms. Our ministry should quietly turn the world upside down by changing one household at a time in the solitude of homes and families who have been humbled by Jesus and are asking for his healing help. Now remember all that Jesus has said before, you know, kick the dust off your shoes if they don't really want the help. Find people who want the help. Calvin even gives a warning in his commentary. Look, we got to distinguish between the wicked and weak. But when we find the truly weak who are looking for strength and help, we bring them Jesus. We go bring them Jesus. That is, if we want a ministry like Jesus. We don't stay comfortable in the confines of our church walls. We bring the church to the masses with help and healing to the best of our abilities. We are the good Samaritans out there who do not pass by those truly in need of pity. We bring Christ to those who are crying out for him in tangible ways. Like in the privacy of a man's rehabilitation room, last Friday afternoon with his wife at his side, our neighbor's right at our side there. Who is our neighbor? Good Samaritan story. And when we learned he's actually been in the rehabilitation for a month, we thought he was homeless. I didn't recognize it. And the Delgados living there, remember, the manager of their apartment complex has been in rehabilitation for a month. He's younger than me. Because he had a stroke, a pretty significant one. And so we went to see him. Nobody's talking about that. Nobody's paying any attention to that. A few nurses. It's probably not something you're going to put in a church bullet program or advertisement. It's not about being seen. It's about visiting those who need to be seen, you see. And so we found him after looking around for him with his wife, just finishing up rehabilitation, where he, I believe, for the first time was just trying to walk again. And his wife described how much she cried, because until that time, I don't think he was. When we saw him, he was strapped into a wheelchair. And they looked very humble, very sobered. And they were very thankful because they knew it could be a lot worse. They also knew it may not get completely better. There is no guarantees. We went with them back to his room, quiet room, no one there. And he described what the stroke had done to him, his whole left side paralyzed. And he's slowly working it back, but there's tingling and there's numbness and there's incapability of using these things properly. It was a big deal that he had walked that day. And I didn't realize, but leaving, I realized he's probably not going to get out for quite a while. He's got a long road ahead of him. And hopefully he steps out of it on his own. He described how he can't really even control his left seeing of his eyes. He says, I often don't finish the left part of my plate because I just don't notice the food there. I often can't really recognize the left parts of my words. I'm getting therapy on how to talk again out of the left side of my mouth. I'm getting therapy how to train my brain again. And he talked about how it makes you realize how incredibly amazing our bodies are. And we went to Psalm 139 and thought about that. And they said they knew that they were neglecting God and his church. They were very sobered and very humble. And they said, this is a wake-up call. And that's why, as you know, the reason we know their need is because they saw the Delgados walking home from Thanksgiving service and asked, when are your services? We need to come back to church. Thankfully, God used this stroke to make them get right with Christ and seek his mercy through the church. But they can't come to church yet. So when we learned and understood better, we brought the church to them with your card that you all signed last week for him. And our time talking with them and praying with them, it turns out, similar to some of us, no family in town, probably can't get here. At the end of the visit, I shared our scripture for tonight. And we went over several scriptures, and they were helpful and pleasant. But, you know, I was scurrying to try to get through some commentary work before this visit. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this would be a nice verse. I wonder if this would be a good verse to read to him. And we marveled when we read these verses, especially verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. And here's a man who is bending badly and feels broken and knows spiritually he was smoldering. And as we read that scripture, unlike the other scriptures, his eyes welled with tears as I read it. And his bottom lip and his chin started quivering. His breathing became quickened. And it was clear that he was trying not to completely break down emotionally. And he whispered, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that. And then Mr. Delgado shared the most beautiful explanation of this text. A commentary he had read before. This reed that is bending that Christ won't break. He said the imagery is these reeds by the river the children would often use for make little flutes and play music out of, but they'd break very easily, so they would just throw it out, get another one. He explained that what Jesus is saying is, though you're bending, if you're believing in me, I won't just break and throw you out and get another one. I will give you whatever the support you need. I will strengthen you, and I will not only that, I will build you up. and I will play music, beautiful music through you again. You see, this husband and wife admitted they had grown up in church and they've gotten away from Christ in the church. And what Jesus is saying, come unto me, you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you a bruised reed? I won't break you. I'll build you up. Are you a smoking flax? I won't quench you. I will fan you back into a flame, and I will make you the light of the world. It's not too late. Be thankful for a second chance. So you can understand how this man was weeping to have had Christ speak those words to him as he sat there in that chair with a long road ahead of him, but knowing Jesus won't break him. Jesus won't put him out. And neither will he, you and I, beloved. Should you not respond to Jesus' response to you the same? Are you not bruised? Do you not often feel so very broken? Are you not smoldering and feel like any moment your wick is about to expire? And Jesus says, I will build you up. I will fill you up. I won't let you break. I won't let you go out. So should your response not be the same as he says that to you? Should your bottom lip and chin not be quivering as he speaks this to you tonight? Should you not be struggling with a quickened breath not to lose it and cry? Should your eyes not be filling up with tears? Oh, bruised and smoldering beloved, cry out to him, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And he will. Beg him to increase your faith, and he will. He will teach you to be content. He will strengthen you to do all things. Because he's the servant of the Lord. Should you not respond to him the same as that man strapped in a wheelchair right now to that message to you tonight? And should you not also serve others as did and as does the servant of the Lord? That is, beloved, as we move forward together in ministry in this church, may our ministry be pitiful and private, that when Christ returns, he can really say, you were real. Well done, good and faithful servants. May our ministry indeed be pitiful and private. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so pitiful. Thank you for showing pity to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being bruised for us, that though we are bruised, you will not break us. Instead, you will build us up. We do cry out to you. We are so broken. We are in such need of these words. You will not break us. Instead, you will build us up. We are smoldering, Lord. We are in such need of your promise. You will not put us out. In fact, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to lift up our feeble knees. Help us to be encouraged that the servant of the Lord, the King of Kings, bends down to our lowly estate and lifts us up, holds us up, speaks us up, and will keep us on the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Oh, dear Lord, let us have this good Samaritan ministry to others. Oh, Lord, not only give us hearts to hear what you have to say, not only give us broken and contrite hearts to tremble at your word, but let us tremble with pity for those who need us to bring comforting words and a healing and helping hand to them. Oh, mighty God, let us be good Samaritans. Let us not just hide behind and around the pew. Let us be out there with our hands to the plow, trusting that the fields are ripe for harvest. Thank you for your service to us, to our souls and to our bodies. Let us bring the same ministry to those in whom you bring, to those whom you bring into our lives and across our paths, and let us not turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to them, but let us see them and let us touch them. Let us mend their lives as the body of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And all your people said, Amen.